Thank you for leading us in that worship music, Ryan. It's our joy and privilege to welcome today to the pulpit Mark Cambranis again to bless us with God's word, as he's been here before, and God has used him to bless us and teach us his word, and we pray for his ministry as he comes today after the reading of the sermon text. Mark is originally from Murphy, North Carolina, and currently lives in Austin. He serves at High Point Baptist Church as a pastor. He's married to Mackenzie, and they have two boys, Salem and Judson. Mark is a graduate, has a Master of Divinity from Southeastern Baptist Theological Seminary, and University of North Carolina, Chapel Hill. So we're going to have a reading of the scripture today, and then Mark, you come afterwards and bring us what God has laid on your heart.
Good morning. Today's sermon text is going to be Psalm chapter 67, and that can be found in your house Bibles on page 481. Psalm chapter 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make his face to shine upon us, that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him.
Well, good morning. It is good to be with you this morning again. I always enjoy coming to be a part of your worship services. And I've been praying for you. I was at my church this morning with the other pastors praying for our service, and we prayed for you as well this morning. So know that we are thankful for High Point's partnership with Millwood, and it is a pleasure to be with you. I'm also very thankful for Nathan and his family. Their friendship has been really sweet to myself and my family. Well, if you haven't already, go ahead and open up to Psalm 67. I'm going to pray, and then we will dive into Psalm 67. Dear Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that it is food for our souls. I pray that you would feed us from your word. I pray that my words would be true and helpful and faithful. And I pray that you would help all of our hearts to be impacted and shaped by Jesus. Help us to love Jesus more. I pray that you would bless this church, encourage it, and help me to be faithful to you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, as I'm sure many of you know, that the United States is one of the host countries for the Soccer World Cup tournament this summer. It's a tournament that takes place every 4 years, where you have 48 nations come to one place to participate in this big soccer tournament. As a soccer fan, I grew up looking forward to the World Cup. I always looked forward to watching teams play, cheering on the United States. But one of the things that's always stuck out to me as I've watched the World Cup since I was a kid was how much singing takes place at the World Cup. So before each game, you know, you have the two countries that are represented, both national anthems are played, and not only do you see the fans passionately singing, but you see the players on the side just passionately singing in pride for their country. But the singing doesn't stop there at the World Cup, and perhaps you've noticed this if you've been watching the World Cup this summer. In the crowd, the fans are cheering constantly and singing constantly throughout the game. Different countries even have their own songs or chants that they do for their team. And then especially after the game ends, for the team that wins, there's much singing and celebration that takes place, even sometimes for hours after the game has ended. Well, this morning, we're going to see from our passage that the nations were actually meant to sing and be glad. Psalm 67 is actually a prayer in the form of a song for more singing to take place. Yet not for each nation to be singing their own song in pride for their country or for soccer, but for something much better than soccer, for joy in God. And in this morning, we're going to see that God's plan is not only for the nations to be singing, but his plan is to use us to bring about this singing among the nations. So we're going to look at Psalm 67, and we're going to look at it in three parts this morning. Rather than going from beginning to end this morning, we're actually going to look at it from the outsides and work our way in. So if you think of it like a sandwich, we're going to look at both pieces of bread at the beginning and the end, and we're going to work our way into the meat, into the middle. So as you're looking at Psalm 67, if you notice in the first verse and in those last two verses, the focus is on us. You'll see that show up a couple times. Then as it gets closer to the middle, verses 2 and 3 and 5, the focus is no longer on us, but it's on the nations, which leaves verse 4 right in the middle as the center and the emphasis of this passage. So oftentimes in the Bible, especially in the Old Testament, particularly in the poetry, the author will organize his passage this way, where he makes the beginning and the end match each other to work his way in to really emphasize whatever he puts in the middle. So we're going to begin by looking at both the beginning and the end of this psalm. First, we're going to see a prayer for God's blessing. A prayer for God's blessing. Well, the focus at the beginning and the end, as I mentioned a second ago, is on us, on God's people. And he begins, the psalmist begins by praying for God's people. He makes a request. Look at verse 1. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. So notice how the psalmist here is asking God for three things. He's asking for God's grace for his people, God's blessing for his people, and for God to make his face to shine on his people. Well, the book of Numbers in the Old Testament actually helps us see that the author didn't just come up with these prayer requests on his own, but he's actually drawing from an earlier part of the Bible. In Numbers chapter 6, God tells Moses and Aaron, or that Aaron and the priests were to say this blessing, these words to the people of Israel. This is from Numbers chapter 6. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. So as I read that, you could probably already see how it's very similar to what we see in verse 1. This was a passage from Numbers 6 that was regularly said by the priest to the Israelites. They would hear this as a reminder that they belong to God and that he has promised to bless his people. Well, here in Psalm 67, we see now the author has taken that blessing that the people would hear regularly from the priest, and he's now turned it both into a song and a prayer back to God. In other words, he's saying, God, would you show us your grace like you have promised? Would you give us your goodness even though we do not deserve it? God, would you make your face to shine upon us? This idea of God's face shining upon us is meant to picture for us the presence of God among us. God's warm presence, not God's face turned away, not God's face angry at us, but like a smile that warms his people. The psalmist is asking for God to draw near to his people, that his presence would be with us. And then thirdly, he says, God, would you bless us? Blessing is God's goodness and his favor towards his people. Well, if you look now at the end of the psalm, this idea of blessing shows up again two more times. So you can see how this is an important theme in the psalm, this idea of blessing. And in verse 6, we actually get one example of what this blessing looks like. You notice it says, the earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. So this is the idea of it's been a good season of crops. The harvest has been good. This is a picture of what it is like to experience God's blessing. And then in the rest of verse 6 and 7, where it says, God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. The psalmist is saying with confidence, God is going to bless us. He is going to answer this prayer request. God's goodness is going to come to those who belong to him. Now, the reason the psalmist is asking God for these things, for this blessing, is because the psalmist is aware that this is actually what we need most. What you and I need most is for God's blessing on our lives. And if you just think about how the story of the Bible begins, remember Genesis chapter 1, when God creates humanity and he puts them in his garden, notice how the text says that God blessed them and he told them to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth. So from the very beginning, humanity was put in God's place, the garden, so that they might experience God's blessing by dwelling in relationship with him. That's what you and I were created for this morning, was that we might enjoy the blessing of being in God's presence. So the other blessings, like the blessing of children, the blessing of beautiful land, the blessing of food, they were all meant to be enjoyed by God's people, but in relationship to knowing this God and having a relationship with him. But it also doesn't take long, right? You know how the story goes. Genesis chapter 3. Adam and Eve disregarded this blessing, right? They rejected God and his own ways. And as a result of their sin, they are cast out of the garden. They're cast out of God's presence. They are exiled out of the garden, and they are then living under the curse of sin. From then on in the story of the Bible, humanity is marked by brokenness, by curse, by hardship, by pain, by death, by separation from God. That's the experience of humanity. And I think you and I are very aware that this is the experience that we often face in this life. We often feel the effects of the curse of sin because of our rejection against God, because of a world that has rejected God. And not only do we experience the effects of the curse, but we also experience separation from God. The psalmist here in this first verse is praying for God's blessing because he is aware that what you and I need most, what God's people know need most, is God's blessing and his presence in our lives. We need to be restored back to God. The greatest blessing is not so much the things, but it's having the one who gives us these things. It's being restored back to God. Getting God is what we need most. And yet, despite the fact that all of us have rejected God, despite the fact that we are undeserving of this blessing, notice how the psalmist here at the end seems very confident, though, that he's going to get it. That when he prays this in verse 1, in verse 6 he says, God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. He is confident that he's going to get this. And I think that's because he's also remembering God's promises to Abraham. As we've talked about Abraham already a little bit in the service. Remember, after Adam and Eve, and after the curse of sin, the story of the Bible is marked by curse, by brokenness. And then in Genesis chapter 12, we see Abraham show up on the scene. God calls Abraham to go to a new land where he's calling him. He says he's going to make a great nation out of him. And we also see this idea of blessing show up 5 times in those first couple of verses of Genesis chapter 12. God tells Abraham that he's going to bless him and his descendants, this nation that's going to come from him. God's promise to Abraham of blessing him and his family was a promise of restoration, of bringing about the blessing that was lost in Genesis chapter 3. And while this did include material things, like a fruitful land, the center of it was getting God back, for humanity to get God. And so the psalmist prays with confidence that God is going to bring about this blessing, because God has promised that he will bless his people. Now, for Old Testament Israel, they were looking forward to the fulfillment of this promise of blessing. But for us today in this room, we have the privilege of seeing this fulfilled in Jesus Christ. Jesus is the one who came to bring about God's blessing back to his people, to restore a relationship back between God and his people who have been separated from him by their sin. I believe that you all have been going through the Gospel of Mark. That's been the series that you have been in. So you've been seeing Jesus, who is the descendant of Abraham, is bringing about this restoration blessing through his miracles, through his teaching, and you ultimately see it through his death. In Deuteronomy chapter 21, it says that the one that is hanged on a tree for a crime is cursed by God. Well, Jesus, the only one who lived the truly obedient life to God, is hung on the tree to take the curse that you and I deserve for our sin, for our rebellion, so that we might be restored back to God and have his blessing on us once again. Jesus came, so that all of us might know Jesus again, that we might have his face shine upon us. so that we can experience His grace and goodness. Now perhaps, I'm new here, I don't know most of you, but perhaps you're in this room with God's people, but perhaps you are far from God this morning. Perhaps you would not say that God's face is shining on you today. There is good news for you this morning. Verse 1 is a prayer for you, that you can have a relationship with the Creator of the universe, that His face can shine on you because of Jesus. The blessing that your soul longs for is found in Jesus Christ. Jesus died and rose again, not only so that your sin might be completely forgiven, but so that you might be restored back to God. Jesus came to bless you by giving Himself to you. And so if that is you this morning, I urge you to come to Jesus. Confess your need for His grace. And because of Jesus, He promises to bless you and to forgive you of all your sins and restore you back to Him. But if you are a believer in this room this morning, I want to remind you that this prayer is also yours, of verse 1. This promise of blessing is yours in Christ. The source of all blessing comes from having a restored relationship back to God. You can continue to enjoy His grace and His blessing as you continue to know and walk with your Savior. You can continue to call on Him for your every need. And you can have confidence, like the psalmist here, that God will bless you as you walk in relationship with Him. He intends to do you good. That doesn't mean it's always obvious. Sometimes we go through really hard seasons of life, but He does promise to bless us and do us good. But I also want to remind you that the psalm doesn't end here. The psalmist shows us there's actually a bigger purpose for this blessing. So if you look next at verse 2, the purpose of God's blessing. The purpose of God's blessing. So look again at verse 2. The psalmist says, "That your way, so that your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations." So notice how now the psalmist shifted from us to now the earth, the nations, the peoples. The prayer moves beyond just the psalmist himself and even God's people to the distant peoples, to the peoples very far away. We see here that our prayers are not meant to just stop with us. Our prayers for God's grace and God's blessing in our lives are meant to extend beyond us to the people around us and even to the distant nations, the faraway peoples. Again, I think the psalmist is drawing on God's past promises. Remember, when God created Adam and Eve and He blessed them, He told them to fill the earth, to be fruitful and multiply. The blessing that they experienced from God by being in His garden was intended to spread across the face of the earth as they had children. And then in Genesis chapter 12, when God promises to bless Abraham and his family, God also promised, "In you, all the families of the earth shall be blessed." All the families of the earth shall be blessed. God's plan all along has been to fill the world with His blessing, to restore the blessing that was lost at the curse, not only to Abraham and his family, not to just to Old Testament Israel, but to us in this room and to the distant nations. God's intention all along has been to restore people back to Himself. That was the plan with Adam and Eve. That was the plan with Abraham. That was the plan with Old Testament Israel, as we see from this psalm. And that is the plan for His church today. That God's blessing would extend from God's people to the ends of the earth. And even look at the specific purpose that we're given in our passage. First, it says that the nations, or that the peoples, may have knowledge of God, that your way may be known, your saving power. This prayer shows us that God saving us and blessing us is meant to serve others that they might know our God. We are blessed so that other people would know who Jesus is and how great and wonderful He is. We are blessed so that the rest of the people in the world might know how wonderful our Savior is, that He would rescue us back to Himself despite our sin. Even the blessing of a good harvest is meant to be viewed with an eye towards the nations. This prayer shows us that the heart that we ought to grow is a heart for the world to know God. That is to be the heart of His people. Not just that we would experience blessing, but that blessing would then extend to the ends of the earth. that the nations would know our Jesus and why he came, that the nations would know that there is salvation that is found in Jesus. But the purpose of this blessing doesn't just stop at knowledge, not just that they might know about our God, but that they might also experience this salvation as well. So look at verse 3 again. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. The knowledge of God and his ways ought to lead to praise. And if you notice in verse 5, it's a repetition of verse 3, really emphasizing this point that may all the peoples praise you, O God. All the peoples praise you. This idea of praise, something that we probably talk about all the time, that we say all the time, this idea of praise is acknowledging who God is, what he has done, and responding rightly to our God for who he is and what he has done. This idea of praise includes thanksgiving. It includes confessing our sins to him and our dependence upon him. It includes giving him the honor and glory that he deserves, both in our hearts, in our lives, and in our words. But it's also expressed, if you notice in verse 4, it's expressed in gladness and in singing. You see the center of this psalm, the emphasis of this psalm in verse 4, let the nations be glad and sing for joy. So picture here, the nations singing in satisfaction, singing in gladness to our God. That's what it looks like to praise God. What we are doing here this morning as we gather together is a taste of what we desire to see happen all over the world. We desire to see not just soccer stadiums filled with fans singing praises to their teams, but we desire to see churches planted all over the world filled with saints, glad in Jesus and singing praises to him. It's not a prayer for peoples to come grumbling to the Lord. It's not a prayer for peoples to come just going through the motions in praise to the Lord. But the goal is that all people might love God and happily submit to him. Perhaps one way that we could summarize these responses of knowledge and praise, gladness and singing is the word worship. God, would you cause all the nations, all the peoples of the earth, the whole world, to worship you, to acknowledge who you are and enjoy you now and forever. This is the end goal. The ultimate goal is worship, that peoples might acknowledge who God is and happily rejoice in their God. So again, notice the flow of this psalm. The psalmist says, God, be gracious to us, bless us, make your face shine upon us, so that all the peoples and nations would know you and your salvation, so that all the peoples might respond and worship to you. So the question is, well, how does that happen? How does it go from God blessing us? How does that then result in the nations praising God and worshiping him? I think we see from this psalm that God's means to accomplishing this end is his people. First, through our prayers. This psalm encourages us to take the promises that we find in Scripture and then turn them back into prayers to the Lord. He is drawing on the promises of Genesis 12 and Numbers 6. And I think we can do that as well. We can see this example of taking the promises and then praying, God, would you do the things that you have promised to do? Would you bless the world through us? And I think these prayers are the means that God uses to fulfill his promises. He wants us to come to him and pray for the things that he has promised. And he will then use those prayers to accomplish his purposes by aligning our hearts with God's heart. The God's heart for all peoples to know him is also meant to be our heart. So as we pray for God, cause your word to spread to the ends of the earth, our heart then also develops and grows in loving and wanting this plan to be accomplished for all peoples to know Jesus. I think this psalm is also evidence that we're to be praying not just for ourselves, but for other people. We're to be praying for the lost people in our lives, the lost people at our workplaces and our neighborhoods, our friendships, our families. And it shows us that our heart ought to be not just for the lost people here, but for the lost people across the world. We're to have a heart for God's glory to spread across the face of the earth, that the name of Jesus would be famous and it would be loved and treasured by all peoples. And we pray not only that God would grant us goodness, but that he would then use those blessings to advance his kingdom purposes on this earth. So I want to encourage you this morning to let this psalm shape your prayer life. Let it shape the way that you pray privately. Let it shape the way that you pray with other people when you gather with others to pray. Let it shape the way that you teach your children to pray. Let it encourage you to regularly pray for the missionaries that your church supports. One of the best ways that we can partner with our missionaries is by continually praying for them and their ministries overseas. But also, God's blessing also leads to the nations praising God by our going, by our sharing this good news with others. In John Piper's book, Let the Nations Be Glad, he says this: missions exist because worship doesn't. Missions exist because worship doesn't. The reality of our world is that there are many, many people, not only in our city, but across the world, that do not know or praise the name of Jesus. They do not find joy in our wonderful Savior. The world population right now is over 8 billion, and it's estimated that over 3 billion of those 8 million have very little access to the gospel, which means that it would be really hard for them to hear about the gospel if nothing changes. That means 40% of the world does not have an easy access to learning about Jesus and why he came to save. This is why we pray. This is why we go. This is why we send missionaries. So that the nations would have knowledge of God's saving power. And it only happens if someone goes and tells them. This is why we gather each week for worship, so that we might worship the Lord Jesus. But it's also why we scatter each week, so that we might go and tell other people about the saving power of our Jesus. The nations need to know that there is great joy found in knowing our God. Lastly, let's look at the basis of God's blessing. The basis of God's blessing in verse 4. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy. Why? For you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon earth. The basis or reason for this praise, for this gladness, for this joy is God. If you notice that word for right there, it's super important. The reason there is gladness is because you, God, judge the peoples with equity and you, God, guide the nations upon the earth. I think we're meant to see that this God who gives grace, who gives blessing, is at the center of this psalm. While there is a focus on us getting the blessing, there is a focus on the nations hearing and responding and praising God. The center of this psalm, the foundation of it, is the God who brings about this blessing and salvation. He is the ground of true gladness and joy. Contrary to what the world often says and what oftentimes you and I are tempted to believe, God is not anti-happiness. Rather, God wants us to be joyful and glad. God wants us to sing with joy. And in fact, God is far more for our happiness than we are. But the source of that happiness and that source of that true joy is found in God alone. It's when we twist this idea of happiness not being found in God is when we end up in trouble, right? When we seek joy and satisfaction in things other than God, then we end up unsatisfied and we become idolaters. But Psalm 67 here is a prayer that all peoples, everywhere, including us, would put our joy and our worship in the right place, that we would direct it towards the Lord Jesus himself. This is a prayer for misdirected worship towards other things to be rightly aligned with God, not only here, not only in our hearts, but in every corner of the earth. Why? Because God, our God, is worthy of all praise and worship by peoples all over. You notice he's focusing on two character qualities, two characteristics of God. He says, first, that you, because you judge the peoples with equity. Now, when it says judge here, think of the idea of ruling. Our God is king over every corner of the earth, and his reign is marked by perfect justice, equality, righteousness. And God always uses his authority for good. Unlike every other authority figure in this life, this one always uses his authority perfectly to bring healing, help, restoration, and hope. His authority is meant to cause his people to thrive in joy and submission to him. But I think this also serves as a warning for those who continue in rebellion against God, that they also will be punished fairly for their sin, either in hell or at the cross. All will fear him, as the psalm ends, yet only those who repent and put their faith in Jesus fear him happily. But he also says God guides the nations upon the earth. This word guide is the same word that's actually found in Psalm 23, which I know that you heard last week preached. When it says in Psalm 23 that God leads us in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, that word leads is the same word guides here. So not only is our God a mighty, authoritative, good king, but he also guides his people like a good shepherd. And for that reason, we can find joy and satisfaction in our God. The center of our worship is our God, who is perfect in who he is and what he does, and he can always be trusted. So I just want to encourage you this morning, if you came in here and you're in a really hard season right now, perhaps you would not describe your life right now marked by gladness and joy right now. I want to remind you to continue to look to who your God is. It doesn't mean that you are going through something probably really hard. And there might be real reasons why it's a real struggle to find joy this morning. But I want to remind you who your God is. He is the king who always does what is right. And he is a tender shepherd who cares and guides his people, even through the valley of the shadow of death. Also, don't forget that you and I are part of the nations. This prayer that's for the nations to happen, like we heard earlier, Austin is the ends of the earth. You and I are part of the nations. You and I exist to know and worship God. I think one of the things that we want to teach our children is that God made you to be happy in Jesus. God gave you a mouth, he gave you a heart, that you might sing to Jesus and find your happiness in him. For those of you who are youth students, I would encourage you to know that this is what you have been made for. Shape your life around the truth that Jesus made you so that you would enjoy him forever and make him known across the ends of the earth. That is your purpose in this life. As you're trying to figure out what's next, as you go through middle school and high school and trying to figure out what your future holds, I want to encourage you to spend your life worshiping Jesus and helping other people worship Jesus, no matter what you do. Shape your whole life around this truth. And for all of us in here, no matter your age, your background, your culture, or anything else, we can remember that we were made to know and enjoy this God. We are gathered this morning, but we will scatter in a few minutes. And may we seek to orient every aspect of our lives towards this purpose, responding rightly to who our God is. As we sing here and as we sing through our lives, this is what we were made to do. And we are to let our worship of God fuel us to go and take his name to the lost peoples in our lives and to lead us to pray for the lost peoples around the world. May the beauty of Jesus and the worthiness of your God fuel you to go and tell more people about this good news. Now, while the singing at the World Cup can be fun to watch, it is only temporary. If you just think about it, as the tournament progresses, more teams lose and there's less nations singing by the end, until there is only one. And even after one wins, that singing also is only temporary. Yet for God's people, we can have confidence that our singing and our joy will only increase and then last forever. In Revelation chapter 7, the Apostle John gives us a picture of where we're headed. He says, "Behold, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, crying out, 'Salvation belongs to our God.'" This is where we're headed, to join the everlasting song, as we sang just a moment ago. The nations were made to be glad and to sing for joy because of who Jesus is and what he has come to do. And this prayer in Psalm 67 encourages us that not only will the Lord bless us, but he will use us to accomplish this singing that will happen across the nations. Let's pray. Father, we thank you that you do not leave us in our brokenness and our darkness, but that you offer us grace in Christ. Thank you for how you have saved your people here at Millwood, and I pray that you would continue to bless Millwood. Pour out your blessings, your grace, and cause your face to shine upon this church so that the nations would know and praise you, because you are worthy of all praise. Father, would you bless us that all the ends of the earth might fear you? In Jesus' name, amen.